If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, as we continue our study in Colossians. As we finish up chapter 1 and get a little bit into chapter 2. So that's Colossians chapter 1. So we study this book that the Lord wrote through Paul to a house church of all things, a small body of believers that was a result of Paul's missionary journey to the city of Ephesus and a guy there who brought the gospel to his town. And it's an emphasis that God loves assembly of believers, no matter what size the church might be. And so here we are, and we're working our way through. And it says here in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd open up your word. We understand, Father, that you are the one who teaches. We understand, Lord, that you're the one who's given your word tremendous power. We understand, Father, that when we choose to sit under the teaching of your word, that what we are doing is asking for the Holy Spirit to teach us and to change us, to shape and mold the way we think, to shape and mold our hearts, to make us more into the likeness of Christ. Oh, Lord, that is such a good thing. And here we are, people, gathered together by you to put our eyes on you and to worship you. And, Father, we're desperate for understanding, living in this world that is so confusing and in a world, Father, that hates you. And we just pray, Father, that you continue to give us the wisdom that we need, the determination, Father, to walk your ways, that you would help us to, Father, understand your word, Lord, that really takes root in our hearts. And so we ask for that. We pray for your filling, Holy Spirit, and your anointing upon us. And we pray this to your honor and glory, Lord Jesus. And in all, it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we study through this book, and it's amazing. I don't know why I'm always amazed when you look at the scriptures and you start studying a book, how deep it is. You just go through a couple verses and it's almost too much to handle just in the depth of the truth that's given to us. And so really, we have in just 23 verses so far, and we've spent about 4 Sundays or so on 23 verses, and I just don't want to move any faster. It's not like we get mired down in it at all. What we do is we just dig deeper into the truth of God's word, so that we learn and understand. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So in 23 verses, Paul's just, you know, blown our minds in a lot of ways as to how God views the church. You just think about it. I don't know how many were in this. It's a house church, 10 people, 12 people, who knows? In this small town, and this town was struggling, Colossae, it's struggling. There had been an earthquake just recently. It was just a shell of what it used to be. It used to be very vibrant. It used to be very wealthy. And so it's a town that's struggling. And this is where God chooses to plant a church. And so he plants this small church, and he's very concerned for the believers there. And just like wolves, and we studied a little bit about that, how wolves will come in and try to destroy a church through false teaching and things like that, they oftentimes will go for the weakest, won't they? And they'll go for the weakest, and they'll try to, you know, attack the weakest, and generally with success. And perhaps what they were doing was seeing a small church thinking that it was weak, and perhaps going in then, and they were trying to assert their will on false teaching concerning this church. The thing that they underestimated, though, is the power of the Spirit. No matter how many believers, whether 2 or 3, there I am, that it's, no matter what size that church is strong in Christ. And here they have Paul himself, the super apostle, this guy that has gone around on, and he's known, and he's he goes around these missionary journeys, and the Lord is moving him to plant churches, and he's well known. And here you have Paul writing a letter to this body of believers. And it just is like God saying, you are precious to me. And I'm going to write to you. And I'm not only going to write to you, I'm going to write through a man that I've used very much, who has a strong reputation because of his love for me. And so here we have this. And so what Paul's doing is he's reinforcing the foundation of Christ. And so he goes in, and in just the first 23 verses, what does he do? He emphasizes who he is. He emphasizes how he's thanking God for who they are, and that their foundation, that faith and that love, he said, that springs from the hope that we have in heaven, that is their foundation, all because of the gospel. And he writes to them, and he's letting them know who they are in Christ. And then Paul says, listen, I want you to grow. I want you to be responsible with who you are. Understand the privilege it is to know him. And he says, so I want you to grow, and I want you to be thankful. And then he goes on and he defines them, and he says, do you know, believer, that what God sees when he sees you, he sees you as holy and without blemish. So he really defines who they are. He said, that's how God sees you, holy and without blemish. Why? It's because of Jesus Christ. And so he said, please then desire me, thirst after me, understand that I want to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding concerning the things of the gospel, so that you stand strong, so that when these wolves come in to try to devour you, you can just stand there and on the foundation of Christ and not be influenced whatsoever by what they say about me, because what they say is falsehood. And so really that's what he's building that foundation. And what he does here in these verses, he sort of draws attention back to himself. And he's talking about what it means to suffer for the gospel. And he's just going to open it up a little bit. He doesn't put a lot of emphasis on it. We're not going to put a lot of emphasis on it. But what he's doing is he's trying to get them to understand that he is a slave of Christ. In the front of the bulletin, I have doulos, which is bondservant. And it's Greek for servant. Now, and Paul's all about serving the Lord. He's all about what it means to serve him. But that's what that word means. And that's what describes us, by the way, as believers, that we are doulos, slaves of Christ. And back then, that obviously had a different connotation, because slavery was much more prevalent than it is today. It might have had a better connotation back, let's say, in the 1800s, when slavery was pretty prominent in this country. But it was very prominent back then. And so you have Paul, and Paul's all about the power of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, as far as what that means for this group of believers as they get together. And so here he is, and he's just saying, and I'll just read this just in the beginning here, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so here he is, and he's got a passion for the things of the Lord. And God's moving him to write to them. And it's all about what God is doing. And he's just blessed that he's being used by the Lord. And he just doesn't really care what it means for him. He's just blessed. And I think about us as believers, we obviously are defined by our faith. We should be defined by our faith. That's what defines us, not the world, not even ourselves, but our faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, obviously wrestling with all of that, has allowed the Lord to define him. And he's satisfied with where the Lord has him. And as a result, what he says, listen, I am rejoicing because God is using me. That's what really matters, that God is using me. And he's suffering because of the gospel, but that's not really his emphasis. His emphasis is on what he's doing. So I'm just thinking about this as I'm sitting there. It's kind of an amusing term. That's kind of flying around today. We heard this term, snowflake. Everybody here hear that? It's kind of an amusing term to me. And it really defines a generation of people. And that generation, obviously, is the millennials, right? What does snowflake imply? Think about that. They melt under pressure. They're not able to handle response. I've listened, and it's interesting to listen to analysis on these things. They don't deal with responsibility very well. They melt under pressure. They don't like responsibility, and it goes on and on, and that sort of defines a certain generation. Do you know, and I think about this, that they will be marked as a snowflake generation for generations to come, right? You know, just like the hippy-dippies, whatever you want to call them, out of the 60s and the 70s, kind of mark them. You know, listen, they deserve that marking, right? They deserve it because of how they acted and what they did. And it just, it was just kind of craziness. And then it just goes on. And like there's Generation Xers, you know, and baby boomers, which I'm a part of, that kind of thing. And so you have this, and here we have this snowflake generation. I'm so glad that I'm not labeled snowflake, you know. So I'm thinking about this. And it's not a good thing. And we shouldn't paint with a broad brush because not everybody in that generation is like that. But I'm thinking when it comes to who we are as believers, what should define us? What should define the church? And one of the things that a church has to guard against, obviously, is people getting saved out of a culture and wanting to bring the culture into the church. And that's a danger. And oftentimes what happens is that people get saved out of a culture, they go into a church not really being challenged to learn to think biblically about who they are in Christ. And what they do is they start to define that body that they're in according to the culture that they're living in. And we've got to be really careful of that. It's not wrong to, you know, to dress and everything. I mean, come on, let's don't get legalistic about those things. What do I care? You know, what I do care is that we have a mind for Christ. And what I do care is that Jesus defines us. And what I do care is that we get our identity from Christ. And see, that's what Paul was doing because he was laying a foundation for them to understand who they are in Christ. And the more we understand who we are in the Lord, the more it helps us to live this life in ways that bring him honor and glory because we're living for him and not for the ways of the world and not even for ourselves. And see, that's really what Paul's point in. So I'm thinking, what's a good term? And really, John gets into this a lot. And it's a term that's called overcomer. And it's used often by John. It's even used in the book of Revelation. It's used concerning the church of Laodicea, which we're going to get into a little bit because Paul mentions them in this letter. But it's the word overcomer. And I like that compared to, and I could just compare that to the word snowflake and the word overcomer, right? There's really no comparison. And so here you have this word, and it's overcomer. And I'm thinking, an overcomer is someone that is able to handle adversity, one that's able to handle admonishment without melting like a snowflake, right? And you think about that. And we're going to kind of get into this because Paul was all about admonishing believers. You see, this letter was written to challenge the way these people were thinking concerning their relationship with God. And that's what the word does. Yeah, it exhorts, but it admonishes also. And so the Lord says, I want my people to be overcomers. And so I'm thinking of what's a good verse or good verses to emphasize concerning that. And I believe that I put it in the bulletin here. Yeah, 1 John or in the outline. And I just kind of read this. Boy, this really helps put it in perspective. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes. Notice that word, overcomes the world. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you see here, you have these verses written by John. Oh, John was in his 90s when he wrote these, seasoned in the faith. And at this point, he saw false teaching creeping in. He saw what happened to churches that allowed for these things. In fact, when he wrote Revelation, in those first three chapters, he wrote about churches and how God judged the churches or Jesus Christ according to how they lived for the Lord. And Paul's writing these things, but he's writing them out of knowledge and experience because he saw what was going on in different churches and the ones that were strong and the ones that were weak and the ones that allowed certain things to creep in that would cause the church to become weak. And all the responsibility was on the people that comprised that church, the assembly of believers, to make sure that those things did not happen in the body of Christ. Thus, the responsibility on our shoulders to make sure that those things don't happen in the body of Christ. And so you have these terms, snowflake overcomer, and those that can even define a church, if you're not careful, in melting because of the culture, not wanting to be admonished by the scriptures, or those who stand strong, understanding the value of obeying God's word, no matter how hard that might be for us. Thus, the battle that we contend with. I'll just read point one. The reason Paul writes about the difficulties of living the gospel is to point out that knowing Jesus is worth every bit of what he's going through. His sufferings are secondary to serving Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and obeying Jesus. And see, that's what he was all about. He was all about Jesus. And you think about that, what are we all about? And we should be all about Jesus. To him, Jesus was worth every bit of this. And now think about this. Everything Paul has gone through is because of his love for God. Everything. So he's willing to go through it. And really what was happening in him didn't so much matter to him. What mattered to him, obviously, was furthering the gospel. So let's look at Paul's heart. And I'll just read again. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I feel in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is his church. I have become its servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And so here he is, and all he wants to do is feed the flock. That's all he wants to do, because he understands the power of the word. And so you think about that, and you think about churches that are weak in the Lord and churches that are strong in the Lord. You think about the tendency for this church to either be weak in the Lord or strong in the Lord. You think about the pitfalls that churches are susceptible to. And you think about how we can avoid those pitfalls. And really what Paul is doing is said, listen, I'm going to feed you the word, and the word is going to keep you strong, and it's going to keep you from those pitfalls. Keep your eyes on me. And so here he is, and he's just all about the word. And he just wants to present the word in ways, obviously, that would help this church go strong in Christ. That's what we do here, by the way. We present the word. And that's what we'll continue to do. But, you know, you think about the word of God. Oh, that we would understand its power to change a heart for Christ. Why do we treat it so lightly? Not in a legalistic way. You see, we can get into this legalism thing, you know, and I've got a crazy reading. I remember this guy that mentored me when I was in school, this old guy. I used to love to eat lunch with him. And a man very wise in the Lord, a man in his mid-80s at that point who taught a class, but he would often say, when you read the word, read in a way that satisfies the soul. And if it's only a verse or two, so what? Read in a way that satisfies the soul. And don't get so concerned about having to hammer through it. And what God is doing through Paul is he's saying, listen, I just want to feed you the word of God. Because I want to nourish you. I don't care that I'm suffering. I don't care that I've been in house prison now for about 2 years. I don't care that I'm chained for the gospel. I don't care about those things. I would really like to hear him some more. He said, do you realize how many Roman soldiers I've led to Christ? You know, that kind of thing, right? You realize what God is doing? I mean, this guy was like, I tell you this much, there was a guy that couldn't keep his mouth shut about Jesus. He says, I'm just all about that. And here he is. And the thing about the Lord is that he wants us to serve. And we think about that. And we serve primarily. Oftentimes when we hear serving, we think, well, you know, I've got to do church work, and I've got to get involved in this and get involved in that. And I mean, and Jesus moved some of us to do that, but not all of us. If you don't, so what? I mean, if the Lord's moving you, please. I think it's more about what are your gifts, you know, and letting the Lord use your gifts and things like that. But I think what we do, my opinion, but the thing that I see from Scripture is that we serve primarily through obeying his commands by how we live privately, in family life, in body life. That's, I believe, how we serve, by obeying his commands. What I just read, that we show the love we have for our Father by obeying his commands. And when we obey his commands, what does that do? It makes us overcomers of the things of the world. And so we serve understanding that we still live in a fallen world. That's why I think when he writes here about, and I'll just read it again, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's not like he's adding to that at all. He's just saying, I fill up in my flesh, I understand the tension of it. But it's not going to keep me from serving. And we do that. We serve in a fallen world. We understand that this reconciliation that we looked at just a couple weeks ago, this reconciliation of being made right with God, isn't going to come to its fullest until Jesus returns. Fullest in saving us and making us holy and blameless, yes. But we're still living in the conflict of this world, in the conflict of a fallen nature, a sinful nature, in the conflict of a godless people that don't want anything to do with God. But we still serve. And we can't melt in doing that. We've got to stand strong. God wants us to be overcomers. So we understand that. And we serve with that understanding. And that's suffering in a lot of ways. I'll just read this from Guzik. Some know him. And it says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. The word afflictions is never used of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Most commentators see this as a reference to the affliction Jesus endured in ministry. These afflictions are not yet complete. And in this sense, Jesus still suffers as he ministers through his people. Would you agree with that? I would absolutely agree with that. And just what we're dealing with and the difficulty of what it means to be overcomers. And so for some of us, that means suffering in different ways. And we suffer when we obey the commands because we make choices and decisions that are hard that might not be met with well. And some of us don't even begin to understand what it means for the gospel to suffer for it. And that's fine. That's where God has us. But you see, Paul's whole passion was the gospel and the word of God, and he didn't care what was happening to him as a result. Well, let's look here at verse 26 as we move down through. And it says this. The mystery. He said, so here he is, a commission that God gave him to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And so here you have this mystery that he's talking about. And I just want to read point two, trying to explain that. The gospel reveals the mystery of the church that was kept hidden up to the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When believers proclaim the gospel, they are presenting an opportunity for Gentiles to become heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. A little bit of background. Paul's ministry was to Gentiles. He was a Jew. I mean, Jesus was a Jew. The church was primarily Jewish. And then God shifted from the Jewish people, and he started to work in the hearts and the lives of Gentiles. And we're all Gentiles. Anybody here Jew? I don't see any hands. You see, we're Gentiles. And what God did, because of the Jews' rejection of the Messiah, is he turned his attention to the Gentiles. And so we're privileged because of that. And so what God's doing is he's drawing people into the kingdom of God, Gentiles. Now, the Jew couldn't handle that. The Jew couldn't, if I may, I was asked a question today whether or not we would allow, and this is an honest question, if I may, whether or not we would allow African Americans in church here. No, I think it's a good question. Absolutely. I mean, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Jew couldn't handle it. These Gentiles were dogs. They were dirt. They were disgusting. They were dirty. And all of a sudden, in God's grace and in his mercy, said, I'm going to turn to the Gentile because they'll receive me much better than you chose to receive me and my grace and my love. They will understand what it means to live in a new covenant, a covenant of my blood, and I will draw them. And they'll be my very own. And so the Jews all messed up, man. There's friction, there's tension. We see the race relations stuff going on, things like that, the hatred. We've seen the history of all that, even in this country. And it wasn't any better back then. And so what was happening is that the Jews were lashing out at believers. And they were going in, and some of those who were bringing false teaching in wanted to try to convert a Gentile believer to Jewish ways by adding things to the gospel. Oh, if you get circumcised, or if you do this, or if you start adhering to our new moon festivals or whatever, you become more Jewish, which makes you more of a believer. And Paul's saying, uh-uh, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about his blood. And so that's why Paul said, what he's doing is he's letting them know, and just what he's saying there is that you too are precious. So he calls it a mystery, and he's written about it. He's written about it in other ways. I'll just kind of read this, and this one commentator, Clark said that the mystery is this, that God had designed to grant the Gentiles the same privileges with the Jews and make them his people who are not his people, and that this is what Paul means by the mystery. Well, if you turn over your outline, Ephesians 3 really explains it well. And we could get into Romans 11 if you just want to write that down there on your outline and read Romans 11. Really explains it well. It says this, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That's the administration of God's grace. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations. It has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promises in Christ Jesus. You see, the thing is, they didn't know the church was coming. There was nothing in Scripture in the Old Testament to indicate the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, because they were not prepared for it, all of a sudden the Jews are just, they couldn't quite handle this. What is this? I don't see it in the Bible at all. And so that's why it's called a mystery, because it wasn't revealed to past generations. And all of a sudden now it comes on the scene. And we're a part of that because of God's grace. And so there's all this opposition, but that's okay, because God was working in these people in a way that would help them to stand strong and be overcomers in a world that they needed to be overcomers in. And all that to say this, you are a special people, a privileged people. Understand that and live well for the Lord. Understand it. Understand who that you are and live well for the Lord. Well, we move on here, and we'll just look here in verse 28 as we work down through. And so I'll just read again. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. We proclaim him. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, and so powerfully works in me. And I'll just read point three. The gospel has the power to present everyone who takes to heart its message perfect in Christ. So he emphasizes that again, perfection. Well, I don't know of anybody that's perfect here. Anybody want to raise your hand? No. But I know that everybody is perfect here because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I value you as my brother and as my sister, as someone who is wonderfully made in the image of Christ, as someone who is holy and without blemish because of Jesus, as someone who is deeply loved by God, as someone, and we went through this, someone who's labeled the Son of God, a child of God, and on and on and on and on, all because of Jesus. And so this is what is motivating him, and he sees this. And he says, every time we proclaim the gospel, we pour out the glorious riches of the mystery of Christ to a people in desperate need of salvation. Every time the truth is brought forth, we provide an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow in the depth and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can look that up in 2 Peter. And so here he is, and he says, listen, we are admonishing and warning and teaching about these things. You know the things about a lot of churches today when you think about snowflake? If I just throw it out there because it's so common, if you think about snowflake, don't you think it's a weird word? I mean, you know, to define somebody, kind of floating down, you know. A lot of churches don't admonish today. What does Paul say here? He's talking about admonishment. He says this, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone. A lot of churches don't admonish. They don't warn of hell. They don't warn of the coming judgment, the dire situation of anyone apart from Jesus Christ. They don't do that. That's admonishment, by the way. Many don't admonish, warn from the scriptures that obedience to God's commands is to be expected. A lot of churches don't do that. Many believers don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So churches provide an environment that promotes what? Easy believism. And I'm not just saying, look at that church, look at that church, look at that church, look at us. We are in danger of these things also. And that's admonishment. And what we do is we go to the Word of God and we let the Word of God admonish us because we need it. And as overcomers who obey God's commands, we say, okay, Lord, bring it on. Because I can't depend on my own reasoning. I can't depend on my own logic. I can't even depend on my heart. Because it fails me too many times. Therefore, I depend on you, Lord. And I don't want easy believism. Because what God is doing is he's shaping and forming us into the likeness of Christ and preparing us for eternity. Why not be prepared well? And a lot of churches are failing in doing that. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into that. Not that we're better than anybody else. We're just sinners saved by grace. But we understand the value of the Word of God. And we'll always present the Word of God here and depend on him, not on me, God forbid, but on the Word of God to do what it is doing. So these churches fall. Many churches don't teach biblically. It is either too doom and gloom, or they don't quite know what to do with the scriptures. They don't really quite know how to proclaim the scriptures because it's not easy to do that. They won't allow the word to become living and active in their hearts. You know, Hebrews 4:12. They won't let it penetrate so that it can judge the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. Talk about being irresponsible. So you can look at that and you can blame the church, but what about us believers? What about our individual responsibility? See, it starts with us. You know, I pray, and this is what I've prayed for years, and I see God answering that prayer, that God would help us to be a healthy church, that he would help us to be filled with believers who understand what it means to walk well with the Lord, that he would add to our numbers godly men and women who understand, not in a legalistic way, but understand what it means to be alive in Christ and to be overcomers and to obey the commands of God so that we have a firm foundation for those who are weak to come in and get nourished because of it. Because we're all about preparing souls for the kingdom. And this is what Paul was all about. He said, I'm suffering for you because I want to prepare you well. Know who you are in Christ. Understand what it means to live in a world that's godless. Understand that. Understand the tension of it. And get yourself rooted in the things of the kingdom so that you can stand strong and withstand whatever those attacks might be. But that responsibility falls on your shoulders, he says. And so here he is. You think about these churches, and you talk about being irresponsible toward the gospel and its effect on souls. Talk about being dim-witted toward the mystery of Christ in us. And we can't afford that. And that's where Paul is going, talking about these things. You know, Jesus says, and this is a thing, and he's going to mention, I'll just read this here, just to sort of, and he goes on and he says about the gospel that he's become a servant, and he's so grateful for that. And he says here, I'll just read this, I labor, struggling with all its energy, which so powerfully works in me. He's talking about what it means to struggle. He uses athletic terms. It means like he's really working at laboring for them. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Anybody here familiar with Laodicea? It's one of the churches that's written about in the book of Revelation. And so this is the thing. Jesus says, and this is, he slams that church for being lukewarm. Here you have Paul mentioning this. And I'm praying for them, he goes, because I know what's going to happen if they're not careful. And what he's doing, and Jesus says concerning those of the body who are lukewarm, he says, I want you to spew out of my mouth. And the reason they sicken him is because in their apathy, what have they done? They've lost sight of the power of the cross. And they've lost sight of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you're lukewarm. You don't even have any conviction. You're like a snowflake, if you want to look at it that way. And I want conviction in my people. I want passion for the gospel. I want passion for my commands. I want passion out of my people. What does it take? And Paul's just stirring it up. It's admonishment. You see, it's admonishment. It's a good thing, admonishment. You know, admonishment is meant to challenge us and to make us think and for us to sit there and squirm a little bit. This one guy wrote this, any church that fails to disseminate doctrinal truth is not biblical. And shallow preaching is a major problem of the church in our day. Pastors and teachers alike need to be vigilant with regard to the apostles' warning, he says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How many of us will stand before God in shame at the final judgment? Admonishment. It's a good thing as we study the scriptures. And so what Paul says is, my goal is to present everybody perfect. And I'm going to pour it on, whether you like it or not, he said. I'm pouring it on because you need to have it poured on. And yeah, if it makes you uncomfortable, so be it. You know, God doesn't love the disobedient believer any less than he loves the obedient believer. Do you know that? God doesn't love the one that's languishing in a prison cell or in jail because they're screwing up really bad who know him any less then he loves one who understands what it means to be an overcomer and obey God's commands. God is faithful toward that individual just as much as he's faithful for those of us who have learned to walk well, not in pride, but in humility. God loves his church and everyone that comes or everyone who refuses to come because they've got some attitude toward the church or whatever. God loves them just as much. And he puts us in a position to be able to nurture and to present and to love in ways that will help that person come to desire the Lord on a deeper level. And that is what our responsibility is. And he says, Paul says, my goal is to present everyone. My goal is to save souls for Jesus and to make them responsible disciples, to unleash the power of the gospel in their lives. He said, that's my goal. It's his passion. Like I said here, he labors and he struggles. And I just think about that. You wanted some application, you know. We look at this and we think about laboring and struggling the Lord. We think about spending time with him. Were you in the Word this week? Were you in prayer this week? Did you spend some time with him? Were you laboring? Were you struggling? Were you letting the Lord challenge you? Are you working what Christ wants to work in your life? Listen, I'm not stepping. I don't do that. But are you allowing the Word to challenge you in your relationships? You know, in your marriages, in your work, admonishment. See, that's what Paul's doing. He's laboring. He just wants them to live well for the Lord. And he says, and I'll just read 2:1 as we start to close here. I want you to know how much I'm struggling, he says, for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now, he hadn't been in this church, but he says, I want you to understand this great conflict, this struggle that I'm having. And he mentions Laodicea was about 10 miles from Colossae. And like I said, it was one of the churches that was addressed in Revelation. You know what Jesus said to them after he kind of slammed them for being lukewarm? He says, he told them this. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne just as I overcame. That's what he said to Laodicea. For he who overcomes. And which implies to me, it implies that we, if we haven't been overcomers, if we haven't been doing really well in obeying God's commands, or if we're really struggling and allowing things in our lives that we know we shouldn't, doesn't mean that God doesn't love us any less. But what God wants for you is for you to overcome. What he wants for you is for you to change through the power of the Spirit to bring glory to him. And why not start now? And so here he is, and he says, I'm struggling. It's like he's saying, please listen. All this applies to you. Well, we'll look at 4, and I'll read that, and then we'll finish up. Our responsibility as the body of Christ, which is the church, is to encourage one another, stay united in love, grow in our relationship with Jesus, and stay word-centered to keep ourselves from being deceived by the evil one. To be diligent in all those very important aspects, notice, of a healthy church, not only brings high honor to our Lord, it also provides a firm foundation for people to become firmly rooted in their faith. Isn't that great? You think we can do that? I mean, so Paul says this, and we look at 2. He says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. Notice that. And united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, that's rich. And that's what he wants for them. He says, I want them to be encouraged. That word means to exhort, to comfort, to strengthen, to admonish. And he uses the word, and it has everything to do with anchoring the soul in Christ. And he says, I want them to be united in love. We know that every time that word comes up, unless it's different, it's an agape love. It's a serving love. It's a self-sacrificing love. So what he wanted them to do, you know, Paul was very other-centered. He was all about people. He wasn't all about himself. He didn't care about himself. He cared about the body of Christ. So he's very under. And the only way for a church to be encouraged and united in love is to be other-centered. And so that's what he's getting at. If it is consumed, if somebody is consumed with self-pity, obviously for some reason, or anxiety, or apathy, or lukewarmness, be it whatever, it will not be a church that's encouraging to be around. And anybody of us know that's been around somebody that's consumed with self-pity, after a while they just drain you, man. You just kind of want to flop out of there. And so how can we be healthy? It's we're excited about the things of the Lord. We want to be a place where people come in and rest from the trials of the week so they can just be around brothers and sisters, accepted and loved and encouraged in the things of the Lord. And Paul's, that's what he was all about. He wasn't about self-pity. He was all about helping believers grow strong. And obviously, that's a great atmosphere to be in. And he said, that they would understand fully what it means to know Jesus. That's what he was about. And that's what we do with the Word of God. One translation put it this way, the full wealth of conviction that understanding brings. And that all comes about from the Word of God. And that's what he was working toward. Let's just finish up. And he said in 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm, notice that, how firm your faith in Christ is. And so he said, be careful, because there are those who are going to come in and they're going to sound really good. They're going to sound really like you want to listen to them. Don't. Listen to the word. Let it change you. Help you to stand strong. Next week, when we get into next week, he's going to open it all up. You know, it's kind of like, I like Paul because he lays a foundation, he opens it up. He lays a foundation, he opens it up. Next week, he's going to open it up even more for us to give us an understanding of who we are and how we should handle these things. So read ahead, if you would, for next week. I know some here have actually read through this book 6 or 7 times since we started the study. Man, that rocks, you know? Wow. And it's because they want to know. And so let's ask the Lord to change us. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be a church that honors him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your challenges. We thank you for admonishment. We thank you for your word. Please work, Lord. Would you please help us? And we struggle in such different ways. And we need you, Holy Spirit, to help us put our eyes on Christ. You are the one who enables, you empower. Would you help us to be a healthy church, Lord? I mean, just so people can come in and just experience the love of Christ. I pray that you bind the evil one, Lord. I pray that you bind him in what he's doing. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us, for a hedge of protection over this body and everyone here. A tremendous conflict, Lord, a tremendous struggles, a tremendous heartache, Father. Please protect us from disillusionment. Help us, Father, to see you afresh and anew every day. Lord, we pray for your conviction. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move us and deepen our awareness. We pray, Father, that you would bring health, Lord, to the situations that are causing us great concern. Help us to find solution in you, my King. But we want to thank you, Father, for gathering us together today. It was a privilege to put our eyes on you. It was a privilege, Father, to worship you. Us Gentiles grafted in because of your grace and your love and your mercy. This mystery called the church. We thank you, Father, that we're a part of it. We don't deserve that, Lord. But you're such a giver, and you're such a lover. And we thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, as we go out for this week, that we would stand strong and that we would live well for you to bring you honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.